Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be looking at two sets of scriptures this morning, Matthew 22 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I've entitled this, If There Were No Resurrection. Now, let me ask you this. What difference would it make in your life if there were no resurrection? If there were no resurrection, what kind of difference would that make in your life? Would it make a difference in your life if there were no resurrection? Let me talk to you for just a moment before we get into this about the Sadducees. There were two especially prominent religious groups in Israel, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, reading from Josephus, Josephus, the Jewish historian, told us this about the Pharisees. He said they rejected the idea of a preordained future. In other words, they denied the omniscience of God. And I see the omniscience of God in every aspect of my life. I see the omniscience of God in my life in the military when I was there. When I came out into corporate America, I see the omniscience of God in my life there. And then how he finally got me into ministry, because I wrestled with him a long time. I see the omniscience of God there. They denied basically the resurrection. They denied the omniscience of God. They denied the idea of a preordained future, if you will. They said God does not think of evil. He does not commit evil. He does not think of evil. And they said man has free will. Man has free will. He has the choice to do good. He has the choice to do evil. And then they said the soul is not immortal. They said the soul is not immortal. That at death it just becomes nothing. You no longer exist. Last Sunday I was telling you how those of us who know Christ will never die. We will pass from this sphere of existence to that sphere of existence, from this visible realm to that invisible realm, but we will always exist. You cannot destroy matter. You can destroy the form of matter, but you cannot destroy matter. Matter is going to exist no matter what you do to it. So as I made that point last Sunday, we come now to the Sadducees in Acts chapter 20. I'll read this to you, then I've got the rest of the scriptures printed out up here. In Acts 23:8, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel, no spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Now, don't let that escape you. The Pharisees, the Sadducees said, there's no resurrection, there's no angels, there's no spirits. In other words, they deny the entire spirit realm. They also thought it was a virtue to debate. They like to debate. Especially philosophy. They did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They believed that at death, our souls died with our bodies, and we become non-existent. So this group of people came to Jesus with a question. Now we go to Matthew chapter 22. I've got them in front of me here. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 24, they came saying, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, now they thought they had him here. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Now you got to remember that in the Mosaic law, if a man, a brother died without children, his brother was supposed to take his wife and raise up children because they wanted to continue the family bloodline. They wanted to continue the family bloodline, so that was a law within the tribes. What's the answer here? Jesus answered and said to them, you're mistaken. You're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Don't let that escape you. This is religious leadership. This is religious leadership in the nation. And Jesus, God in the flesh, said to them, "You're wrong. You're mistaken. You don't know the Scriptures, and you don't know the power of God." You see, not knowing the Scriptures will lead to a wrong interpretation of Scripture. Amen. There's only one truth. How many times have I told you there's not a Baptist truth and a Catholic truth and a Presbyterian truth and a Methodist truth, a charismatic truth, a non-charismatic truth? There's one truth. And I don't know what your interpretive scheme is, but there are different interpretive schemes out there. And that's how denominations get built. But when you stop and think about this, not knowing the Scriptures will lead to a wrongful interpretation of the Scriptures. Not knowing the Scriptures will lead to a lot of errors in making decisions. But now stop and think about this. How many today are in positions of authority and power who are making decisions who do not have the foggiest idea about the Scriptures? They're on the Supreme Court. They're in the Senate. They're in the House. They're sitting in judgeships. State legislators, state judiciary, city government, you've got people in positions of authority and power, which is one of the reasons I pray, asking God to diminish and destroy the power and the authority of those who are in positions of power and authority who do not know Him, and asking Him to raise up those who will honor both Him and His Word. Amen. Because we have people at every level of life in positions of leadership that are making decisions every day that affect your life, affect the lives of your children, affect the lives of your grandchildren. And you've got people making these decisions every day of the world who do not have the foggiest idea what the Scriptures teach, nor the power of God. When you take what Christ said, what Jesus did, He just quoted Moses. Now see, the Sadducees only accepted the first five books of the Bible. They accepted the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They did not accept the prophets. The only thing they accepted was the first five books, the law of Moses. Well, Christ has just quoted Moses to them. And then the Word tells us in Matthew 22:33, "And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at His teaching." Now, let me say this before I go any further. In a mix like this, you've got people who have some understanding of Scripture, and you have some who have no idea what Scripture says. We've got people in here this morning, I have no doubt, that recognize God as a supreme, omniscient, loving Heavenly Father. We have others who don't have the foggiest idea what it's all about. And unless God moves in their heart between now and the time they die, they'll find out too late. If I were to ask you, why do you believe in the resurrection? What would you say? Don't answer me, but answer to yourself. If I were to ask you this morning, why do you believe in the resurrection? What would you say? How would you answer that? If we were in the classroom and you had to write your answer down, what would you put down? Let me tell you why I believe in the resurrection. Nobody but God could have done in my life what has been done. Nobody but God. I was sat in church for a lifetime. But when I left home and went into the military, different culture, different environment, different background, I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready for what I was going to face. I wasn't ready for what I was going to be introduced to. And any man who's ever been in the service can tell you pretty much the same thing. I know that no amount of counseling would have ever changed me. No amount of governmental programs or hospital programs, no amount of counseling would have changed me. It took the power of God to change me from what I was to what I am now. And nothing short of the power of God. And some of you can say the same thing. You could say, if it were, as a matter of fact, I can say this. There have been several instances where, not for the power of God, the omniscience of God, I wouldn't be here today. Amen. I'd have been taken out. It's that simple. I wouldn't be here today. So why do I believe in the resurrection? because I know what he did in my life. I don't know what he's done in your life. I got a pretty good idea, some of you. But in my life, I know that Jesus Christ changed my life. And I told him the other day, I was out just walking and talking to the Lord, and I said, listen, I said, if there were no resurrection, and if after I died, there was no hope for resurrection, I would still want you in this level of my life. I'd want his leadership. I'd want his anointing. I'd want his companionship. I'd like to be able to talk to him. I'd like to have a Bible I can go to and get some direction and some decision-making information. This book right here contains the Word of God. This is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So you've got to ask yourself, why do I believe in the resurrection? I believe because of what he's done in my life. What he has done, what he is doing, and he's not through with me yet. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you know where you were, what you were. I was read one time where a pastor went to visit a hard-headed businessman, and he was trying to win him to Christ, and the guy had no ear for it. And so the guy finally said, whose are the pictures there? He said, that's my grandkids. He said, you don't mind if I pray, do you, before I leave? He said, no, go ahead. He said, I'm going to pray and ask God to kill those kids. And the guy said, you're going to what? He said, I'm going to pray and ask God to kill those grandkids of yours. He said, why would you pray something like that? He said, because why should they grow up like you, see you as a model, pick up your lifestyle, never come to Christ, never be born again and die and go to hell? Take them out now before they reach the age of accountability. And the guy said, hold it. Let's talk about this. And about 15 minutes later, he was saved. About 15 minutes later, he came to know Christ. And I was thinking about that this morning. That's a hard case. Let me pray and ask God to kill your kids, because you're such an ungodly influence and such an ungodly example. Your kids would be better off if they died now rather than grow up and become what you are. That's tough. That's tough. Now we come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is addressing this issue with the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. It's one thing to preach it. It's another thing to have it received. It is one thing to preach it. It's another thing to have it received. As God said to Samuel, 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 they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. You're giving them my word. They're rejecting the word. And you're taking that as personal rejection. But Samuel, they're not rejecting you, the prophet, the judge. They're rejecting me, my word. You see, when you reject the word of God, you're rejecting God. That's right. You're rejecting everything God represents. And let me make a prophetic statement here. Get your house in order. Be ready for what's coming. God's going to correct this country. Correction has already begun. How many years have we been praying in our conscience of prayer asking God to correct corporate America? We're watching correction in corporate America. How long have we been praying asking God to bring correction to the church? We're watching correction in the church. They're talking about declension in the church. They're talking about the lack of impact the church has on and lack of influence it has on the nation. We've asked God to correct it. We've asked God to purge it, purify it, refine it, burn out the dross, and we're watching things happen. We're watching that happen. And I'm here to say to you this morning that we cannot continue as we are and escape the chastening of God. I've told you before that God usually moves on a nation to correct it, judge it, if you will, in three ways. A, he brings financial disaster. He collapses the economy. It just collapses. Number two, he allows plague or pestilence to sweep across the nation and take thousands of lives. And thirdly, he uses the national enemies. the national enemies. We're being told by people in power and authority now, including high-ranking retired officers from the military, as well as current on-duty military officers in high positions, as well as people in the State Department. We're being told now that we will probably be at war with China within 2 to 3 years. And they think that Taiwan may be the thing that's going to kick it off. And I've told you before that it's my best guess that what China would like to do is embarrass us at the negotiating table. How much do you negotiate away? So as we come into this, understand, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in a very strong area of doctrine, the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, stop and think about what I'm saying, without the resurrection, everything else collapses.
Amen.
Everything you say you believe in collapses without the resurrection. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Where did he get his training? Where did he get his doctrine? You remember after Damascus, the road to Damascus, and his conversion experience, a supernatural experience, he was taken away 3 years into Arabia. 3 years he's alone with Jesus, and Jesus is teaching him his doctrine. He comes back and he teaches that doctrine, so he's saying to them, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. You received what I taught you, and that's what you stand in. 15:2. By which also you are saved, born again, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now that verse can get a little bit complicated in the King James or even the New King James Version, so let me give it to you in another version. It is this good news that saves you, and if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. Had a man call me from Kentucky the other day, and he said, I don't understand something. He didn't understand what's going on in the church today, and how could those people have ever been Christian? Did they lose their salvation, those who left the church? And he was just going on. I said, hold it. I said, the Word of God says they went out from among us because they were never of us. And he paused. He said, that's it, isn't it? They went out from among us because they were never of us. It wasn't that they lost their salvation. They never had salvation. They were never born again. And that's what Paul is saying here. Unless what you believe was never true in the first place. Verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. I got this from Christ, he's saying. I got this 101 from Christ Jesus. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Folks, understand the cross. Now, those of you who have been under my ministry any length of time understand the cross. So many do not understand the cross. I got people sitting here this morning. If your life depended on it, you cannot explain the cross to me. If your life depended on it, you could not explain the cross to me. The cross is this. The cross was an altar. You recall, starting back in the Old Testament, we had the blood sacrifices. The blood sacrifices on the altar, the sin offering, the burnt offering, all the offerings on the altar. Well, this cross was the altar. Jesus, the Word of God says, is God in the flesh, for in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And he came to take upon himself the sins of all who would believe and all who would receive him as their Lord and Savior. Whosoever will shall call upon the name of the Lord. He came to save sinners, not the righteous, those Pharisees and Sadducees. He couldn't help them, most of them, because they thought they were so self-righteous. He said, I didn't come to save the righteous. I come to save the Bob Martins. I come to save those of us who were sinners. I come to seek and to save those who are sinners. But in order to save them, I've got to go to the cross. I've got to become the sacrifice of God on the cross for the sins of all who will believe. And on that cross, the Word of God says, he who knew no sin became sin. Why? Because he took upon himself the sins of everyone who would believe, who would receive. And I've told you before, it is as though when he hung on the cross, I walked up to him, in a sense, laid my hands on him, and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I'm this and this and this and this and this and this. When you start thinking about all the ways you have sinned, And all the ways you do sin, you realize you're what a sinful individual you are. When I come to him, place my hands on him, symbolically speaking, and I say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. And in order to do that, my sins have to be put to death in you. While it's true that God forgives sinners, he forgives sinners because sin is put to death in him. Sin has to die. And that sin was put to death in him. That, my friend, is what the cross is all about. He on the cross, who knew no sin, became sin so we could be born again and become new creations. That's why I believe in the resurrection. I'm a new creation. If you, the only person in here that knows my past, knows what I was like, is sitting right back there, my wife. She knows where I came from. She knows me. She knows what I was. She's watched me come through the process, and she stuck with me throughout the whole time. That is why I believe in the resurrection, because I know what God did to me and did for me, and he can do the same thing for everybody in here if you're willing to receive it. Paul goes on. I declared unto you, verse 3, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen by Cephas, that's Simon Peter, and then by the 12. I just cannot imagine what kind of meeting that must have been. But wait a minute. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know him. And the one word version tells us he cursed and swore. That wasn't the first time Peter ever cursed. That wasn't the first time Peter ever swore. He cursed and swore and said, I don't know him. I'm not one of his disciples. I don't even know the man. And Jesus turned and looked at him. 3 times Peter did that. Then Peter went out and wept. But then after his resurrection, that had to be some meeting. Peter was alone somewhere. And Jesus shows up in his resurrected body. Hello, Peter. Remember denying me? I'm here, Peter. I am resurrected. You say, I can't imagine what it's going to be like to have that happen. Well, let me say this to you. You're going to stand in front of God one day. The Word of God makes it very clear that there will be a day of judgment. Those of us who have been born again will be judged on the basis of how we exercised and stewarded that which he made available to us. Those who don't know him and never receive him will be judged on the fact that they never received his son Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So he shows up to Peter. Now Peter's convinced that, yes, he is resurrected, so now he joins the rest in declaring the fact that he is resurrected. Verse 6, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James. Now James was his half-brother, remember? James was his half-brother. Had they shared the same mother, but a different father, because Jesus, God was his father. That Holy Mary, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, the Holy Spirit shall hover over you, and by a supernatural act of God, the Holy Spirit will impregnate your womb with the seed of God, and that holy thing which shall come forth out of you shall be called the Son of God. So now we find that James, one of the brothers of Jesus, he had 4 brothers, and they didn't believe him. They laughed at him. They mocked him. Won't you go up to Jerusalem, show everybody who you are and what you are? Until Pentecost. But they were at Pentecost. And then James wrote the book of James. Verse 8, Paul goes on. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, by one born out of due time. What does he mean, born out of due time? He said, I wasn't in the mix. I wasn't in the mix with the other disciples. I didn't hear him teach. I didn't watch his miracles. I wasn't there. I like one born out of due time. But he met Christ on the road to Damascus. Verse 12. Listen to Paul now. Listen to the reasoning here. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, why do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? I have preached to you. I have told you that Christ resurrected from the dead. So why are some of you saying there is no resurrection? Now he goes on with his logic. Watch this. Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. Remember the Sadducees said there's no resurrection. You had people had crept into the church of Corinth, false teachers, false doctrines. They were going and perverting. And so he is saying to them, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. I preached a message a few months ago on the foolishness of preaching. You've got people who think preaching is the most foolish thing in the world. Why in the world would a man go into a pulpit, read the Word of God, explain the Word of God to people who are not even interested? Because there's some who are. And you don't choose this as a vocation. You're not to be a hireling. God picks. God chooses. God anoints. So let's do it again now. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. In other words, now follow this closely now. I'm fixing to start moving towards a closure. No resurrection, no Holy Spirit. If you don't have a resurrection, you don't have a Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you have no conviction. Because you see, if there's no resurrection, the whole thing's a fallacy. That's what Paul is saying to them. He's saying if there is no resurrection, everything we have said we believe and everything we preach is a fallacy. It's empty. Because if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not the Son of God. He is not God in the flesh. And what did Jesus say? Told him, don't be mournful, I'm going away. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come. So Paul is saying to them, if there's no resurrection, our preaching is empty. Your faith is empty. Now, if there's no resurrection, friend, you have no access to God. Without the resurrection, you have no access to God. I've got to have access to God. And the only way I can have access to God is I've got to know Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I have access to God the Father through Christ the Son. And there have been times, even when my daughter back there was running a fever, there have been times when my wife and I go before the throne of God because I know that I have access to the throne of God because of the resurrection. Christ is alive. Amen. Not only is Christ is alive in me. Amen. And if you've been born again, He's alive in you. Amen. Because the Word of God says we're indwelt. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and He indwells us. Coming again now. No access to God. Now in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 15. Yes, we're found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead don't arise. Hear what He's saying. Look at that. Look at verse 15 very carefully. Yes, we, the preachers, we're found false witnesses of God because we have told you, we have testified of God that He raised up Christ. But if He didn't raise Him up, the dead do not rise. The whole thing hinges on the resurrection. The whole thing hinges on the resurrection. Verse 16. If the dead do not rise, then Christ isn't risen. It's that simple. It's that simple. I'm a very functional kind of guy, kind of pragmatic and kind of functional. I like functionality. I like practicality. And this, I look at this and I say, if the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen. Just what the Word says. And then look at verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. If Christ did not come out of that tomb, your faith is meaningless. It's nothing. It has no value whatever unless Christ came out of that tomb. Verse 18. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, those who died have perished. If there's no resurrection, there's no future hope. No future hope. None whatever. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. I tried to picture being a Sadducee. I tried to picture in my mind getting up in the morning as a Sadducee. No hope of the future, no resurrection, no indwelling Holy Spirit, no access to God through the blood of Christ. And I tried to picture what it would be like to go through life day after day after day after day like that. The Word of God tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins before we came to Christ. Amen? That's what the Word says. The Word says until you are born again, you are dead in your trespasses and your sins. And until you are born again, you remain dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, when you're born again, in a sense, you have been resurrected. You've been resurrected from a life of death and sin into a life of Christ-likeness, because that's the whole idea behind becoming born again. To increasingly, slowly but surely, sometimes exponentially, becoming more like Christ. So if I had to get up every morning of the world thinking, I have no recourse, I don't have access to God, I don't have access to the throne, I'm just going to live out my life, whatever my life looks like, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be returned to the dust, dust to the ground you are, dust you return, and then the wind's going to come along and blow the dust away, not even any symbols of who I was or what I was. That's a tough way to live. But you see, the Sadducees, that's where they were. Then you had some in the church at Corinth that had adopted and embraced that doctrine of the Sadducees. And Paul is addressing that. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiable. Look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? It means that he is the first of the resurrections. He's the first fruit. But because the first fruit is there, glory be to God. Listen, I don't fear death. I don't fear death. I want to stay as long as God will let me. I want to be here for my wife. I want to be here for my daughter, my son-in-law. I want to be you. I love you folks. You love me. We love each other. I want to be as long as I can for you. But I don't fear death. I think it's a great thing to be able to lay down on your bed and say, well, if you want to take me tonight, Lord, it's okay. That's the way Jack Hayford went. Jack Hayford just lay down, went to sleep, woke up in glory. My mother sitting doing that crossword puzzle. Got the last word, rapture? Gone. That's a good way to go. Amen. Last word, rapture, and just go ahead and go to glory. When I stop and look at this whole thing, the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no hope, no joy, no peace. You know, listen, turn to somebody and say, I can't believe you're saying this. You ready for this? You got a lot of dead walking zombies.
Hello.
Without Christ, that's basically what you are. Dead walking zombie. Just waiting for a place to collapse and die. So it's all over. Because without Christ, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Without Christ, you don't have the vitality of the Spirit of God living in you. Without Christ, you have nothing. Without Christ, you're a child of the devil. And the works of the devil you will do, why? Because he's your father. Can't be saying this, but it's truth. It's the Word of God. Jesus said, you know, when that bunch of religious people came out to John the Baptist, he said, you bunch of snakes, who told you to run from the judgment to come? Jesus himself said to the religious leadership, people in the church leadership, he said, you of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. So until you're born again, Satan is your father. This is Resurrection Sunday. But you see, that's why Christ went to the cross. That's why Christ went to the tomb. And that's why Christ came out of the tomb, so you can be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So you can be taken out of bondage from satanic power. power and brought on the power authority of Christ. Now let's just close this out looking to this. Should not the church, given the fact that those of us who have been born again, should not the church seek to make Christ known?
Yes.
Yeah, we should. How do we do that? Demonstrate Christ to the world in our lifestyle, our testimony, our witness. We should seek to make Christ known. But we should seek to demonstrate the life of Christ. Christ indwells every believer. You got to understand this. Not everybody who claims Christ possesses Christ.
Amen.
If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You shall know them by their fruit. So just because a person is sitting in church, and you got people in church today all over the nation, hadn't been to church since Christmas, and won't be in church again until next Christmas. Because they make Christmas and Easter. Done, Lord. That's sad. Number two. How many of us in here have experienced that? I've experienced the power of God. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have experienced the power of God. He brought you through situations. He brought you through circumstances. He brought you through the testing. He brought you through the trial. He recovered you. He protected you. Some of us have witnessed and seen the power of God in our lives. We've been brought out of death in our sins and trespasses to a new life. And we can now, by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome any and everything Satan brings against us.
Amen.
That's what the Word of God teaches us. Now the question is, to what degree are we demonstrating the power of God? I think back over my ministry. And don't forget, I fought God long and hard before I finally surrendered. I fought Him long and hard. But I've seen God do some pretty powerful things. I've seen God heal people the doctor said would be dead before the morning. I told Xenia this morning, and I don't want to get off track here. I'm working on a message now of the people who came to Him, but they came expectantly. They came expectantly, and none were disappointed. None were disappointed. When you go before the throne of God in childlike faith, and the Word of God says we have to become as little children. We have to become as little children, trusting Him in simple childlike faith, loving Him in simple childlike love. When you start walking that kind of intimacy with Him, friend, you can demonstrate the power of God. The most powerful weapon in the world is not a hypersonic. The most powerful weapon in the world is not a weapons platform 300 miles above floating with a balloon, no. The most powerful weapon in the world is prayer.
Amen.
The most powerful weapon in the world is prayer, because the Word of God teaches us it can change nations, can win wars. It made the sun stand still. Prayer, nothing but prayer. Elijah, he was a man of like passion as we are. And he prayed that it might not rain for 3 years. He wanted to see the nation humbled. God said, I heard you. I'll stop the rain. Those of us who have experienced the power of God, multitudes came to Jesus, were not disappointed. And let me say this to you. The same power. Now listen to me. I'm not a name and claim it guy. But I'm saying to you that according to the Word of God, the same power that brought Jesus Christ out of that tomb, resurrected from the dead, is available to you. The same power that brought Jesus Christ out of that tomb is available to you. What's the price? I got to be born again. Number two, I want to keep my sinless short. Number three, I want to develop my faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And number four, I want to go before Him expectantly. But I'm here to say to you, I don't care what your station in life is. I don't care what your profession is. The same power that brought Christ out of that tomb is available to you. I want every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. I'm going to ask you a question. Simple, simple question. If God were to say to you today, what would you like for me to do for you? What would you say to Him? If God were to say to you today, what would you like for me to do for you? What would you say? For those of you who have never known Christ as your Savior, you've never come to Christ, the smartest thing you could say is, be real to me. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. Be real to me. Help me to know you. Let me know you. The greatest prayer I could pray for you, and I mean this with all my heart, if I was going to pray for you, the greatest prayer I could pray for you is, Heavenly Father, do for them what you've done for me. I couldn't pray anything any greater than that for anybody. Just asking God, please do for them what you've done for me. Because if He would do that for you, it would change your life. Holy Spirit, I have preached this which I felt you gave to me. I got a couple of surprises in the teaching myself, but you brought it to light. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit of God, to in some way take the message and impact and influence every life in this room. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit of God, to initiate a work that will stir the hearts of those of us who believe, that we will want to walk more worthy of you, that we will want to submit and surrender totally to your Lordship. And Father, for that one in here who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, help them understand your love. Your love for them that sent your Son to the cross so they could be forgiven, their sins forgiven, and their past forgotten. Father, I don't know what these individuals said to you as to what they would like for you to do for them. I'm just going to ask you to stir their hearts to desire you like they have never desired you before. Holy Spirit of God, do in each life what only you can do. Bring comfort, peace, relief, illumination, conviction. And now I present this message to you, Father. Do with it as you will, what you will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't heal you, but I know someone who can. If you have a need this morning, I want you to stand. I want the pleasure of blessing you. You have a need. All I'm going to do is bless you and pray for you. You see, when you stand, you're simply saying to the Lord, I have a need, that's all. Father God, in the holy and precious name of your resurrected Son, Jesus, I bless every individual standing in this congregation this morning. And I am asking you, Holy Father, meet them at their point of need. Whatever that need is, Father, whether it's physiological, spiritual, emotional, physically, whatever, I'm asking you to meet that need. And do it in such a way that when it is done, they will say, thank you, Father God. Thank you for hearing the prayer. Thank you for listening to my need. And thank you for meeting my need. I know the Holy Spirit is doing something in here right now in lives. And some of you will not understand what He has done. Maybe for a few days, I don't know. Comfort, peace, understanding, illumination, whatever it may be. But you've just got to be willing to say to Him, Father, I receive your word and what you will do in my life. Would you quietly to yourself pray, Lord Jesus, I receive the ministry of your Holy Spirit. I receive what you offer to me in your name by the power of your resurrection. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And I understand that there are those of you who heard the message who yourselves did not, perhaps still do not, have a clear understanding of the cross. I hope that this message will help you better understand what the cross of Christ was truly all about. And then this morning, we went to the post office to get the mail, and there was a note with a gift from a radio listener up in Kentucky saying, I'm a backslider, and I don't know how to return. Let me tell you how to return. Just simply go before Jesus. Say, Jesus, I have sinned. I'm a backslider. I'm like that guy in the scriptures that used the parable of the prodigal son. Consider me a prodigal son, Jesus, and I want to come home. And you simply tell the Lord that you're sorry that you've sinned, that you are a backslider, you're acknowledging that you're a backslider, and come on back home to Jesus. You'll find him waiting at the front door with his arms wide open to embrace you and hug you. Then you find yourself a loving, Bible-teaching church. You go to that church and you get yourself better grounded in the Word of God, and hopefully we'll be able to help you on Challenge become better grounded in the Word of God as well. In the context of the message, you heard me say to our people, we must get our house in order. Why do I say that? I am burdened. And I look into the scriptures and I told the people in the message I'm saying to you, I find three ways by which God punishes a nation. He punishes it through economic collapse. He punishes it through a plague or a pestilence, death-causing disease, sweeping across the nation, wiping out thousands. Or he allows their national enemies to defeat them and gain control of their nation and their life. David was given a choice like that. What would you choose? What would you personally choose? Would you say to God, God, Father, we have sinned, and if you must punish us, I choose one of the three. One, economic collapse. And I realize when I choose economic collapse that my lifestyle is going to change. It's going to be a hardship in the nation. Number two, I choose pestilence. A death-causing disease sweeping across our nation, killing hundreds and thousands. Or thirdly, I choose letting our national enemies defeat us, control us, and control our lives. Which would you choose? David had that choice. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 11. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus saith the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. David had sinned. God's going to punish his sin. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? That's economic. Or shall you flee 3 months from your enemies? That's national enemies. Or shall there be 3 days of plague in your land? That's pestilence. Death caused disease. Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning to the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel of the Lord stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it's enough, now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunamah the Jebusite. Folks, I am here to tell you as honestly and straightforwardly as I know how, we are in for the chastening of God. People, please, please hear me. Please hear me. The judgment of God on this nation is on the horizon of this nation. We have sunk so far. We have sunk so far. We've become so perverse, so perverted, so depraved, so wicked, so evil, that God has no choice but to chasten us. Now the question is, how would it be? Would it be economic collapse? Would it be a plague causing thousands of deaths across the nation? Or would it be a national enemy defeating us and controlling us? And the matter is in the hands of the church. The matter is in the hands of the church. You have to understand this. And I am asking, consider it pleading, if you will, for those of you who have the courage, for those of you who have the tenacity, for those of you who are willing to stand in the hedge and make up the gap, to join myself in praying for this nation like we have never prayed before. Asking God, confessing to God we have sinned as a nation. We have sinned as the church. And asking God for such a move of His Holy Spirit in our nation that the people of God, at least that remnant, will return to Him, confessing their sins, asking for His mercy, and asking Him for revival and spiritual renewal in our land. Let me give you just an example here for a moment. May I? Corporate America, as well as the church, in many instances continues to pander to sin, to compromise with sin. In this latest episode in which Nike, Budweiser, and Tampax are embracing and promoting transgenderism, and now we see a backlash. We see a backlash. Folks, you have to understand what is occurring in this nation. So I am praying, and I'm asking those of you who will join with me in praying, I'm asking God for correction in corporate America. I'm asking God to bring correction to corporate America as well as to the church. And I'd like for some of you to join me right now as we close the broadcast today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you for the life of the resurrected Christ through the Holy Spirit in my life. And for these who believe, who are a part of this ministry, I thank you for them. And Father God, we come before your throne at this point in time in the life of this nation, confessing as sin that our nation has sinned so much against you. Oh, Father God, we have become so depraved, so perverted in that which we've pandered to and that which we've compromised. But Father, I come before your throne asking you to bring correction to corporate America. And I understand that when you bring correction to corporate America, it may well affect us all. But Father God, we come asking you. You gave David three choices. If I have to choose one of the three, Father, for my nation, I would choose economic collapse, economic distress, over a pestilence causing disease sweeping across the nation. And Father, I would choose one of the two over letting our national enemies gain ascendancy over us. But I see you doing one of those three in different areas of Scripture. So I'm just coming before you and asking you to bring correction. Bring correction to the nation. Bring sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God and Father. I'm asking you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to bring correction to the church in the United States of America and bring correction to corporate America. And Father, as David said, you're merciful. We ask you to keep the window of mercy open just long enough for us to pray this enough that you can respond to it. So, Father, here we are, the people of God coming before your throne, asking you, my Lord and my God, to extend the window of mercy until we can call down your move in this nation, repentance, restoration of godly standards, godly values, and restoration of Christ Jesus in the centrality of the life of this nation. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Folks, continue to pray. Continue to pray, or I promise you, you're going to pray. Thanks for joining us today till we have a chance to do this again. Be blessed.